Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Been more of a bird's eye view. We haven't gone through every verse and analyzed it. I've wanted us to get the big picture, and I think there's some great value in the big picture. Revelation chapter 18, the title of this chapter, I saw this. This is a title that I saw someone else had used for this chapter, and I thought it was a good title, The Final Market Collapse. Before we get into this, let me say this. In recent years, and not when I was growing up, but in recent years, there's been a lot of talk about the world economy, right? We're in a world economy. You know, that's interesting. That's very interesting in light of Revelation chapter 18. Apparently, this isn't happening by accident, that so many countries are getting intertwined with one another, and we have this world economic system before us. You study this chapter, and it seems as if, you know what? If you didn't know any better, you'd think it just kind of happened. But it looks like this is happening for a purpose. How else could the Lord judge the commerce and the economy of the world without it being a one-world economy? That's why we call it the final market collapse. But before we get into chapter 18, it's been a while. Let's just do a quick review, very quick review of Revelation up to this point. We started out, of course, in Revelation chapter 1, which is basically an introduction to the book of Revelation, of how John says that God showed him the future and how fascinating that is. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we read the letters to the seven churches. And verses 4 and 5, think back, the throne of God and who is able to open the seal. And then in chapters 6 through 8, we have the opening of the seven seals. Chapters 8 through 11, the seven trumpets. And chapters 12 through 14, we're kind of given an oversight of the major players in the tribulation. Again, in chapters 15 through 16, the seven bowls. These are seven judgments of God poured out upon the earth. And then in our last chapter, back before Christmas, chapter 17, we read in that chapter about the fall and the judgment of religious Babylon, you know, a one-world religious system. You've heard a lot of talk about that. Those of you that have been in church, you hear about a one-world religious system. You hear about a one-world government, which would include a one-world economy. And chapter 18 deals with God judging this one world economy, which is referred to there as Babylon. Babylon was referred to in 17, but that was talking about religious Babylon, kind of the religion of the world. And in chapter 18, it talks about Babylon, but this time it's talking about the world economy or the commerce of the world. I thought it interesting, going back to this one world economy, I thought it interesting, these two quotes that I'm sharing with you. One writer said, "And I suppose it might have seemed a little obscure 25, 50 years ago or any time prior to that to imagine a world economy. It was pretty much a matter of national economies having their own identity and being somewhat self-contained." Then he went on to say, "Here, this is just interesting, we are living at the first time in the history of the world when there has been a single global economy." And he said, "And this suits perfectly the picture of the book of Revelation, and particularly chapter 18. Again, this is amazing that you and I hold in our hands an understanding of the future. And it is playing out before us. That should not make us fearful, apprehensive. It should not fill us with anxiety. It should encourage us. It should comfort us to know that God is in control and that we can trust His Word. Well, towards the end of the tribulation period, you know, the Lord comes back, the saints are called up with Him, then starts the 7 years of the tribulation here on this earth, and towards the end of the tribulation, the world's economy is going to be judged and is going to collapse under the judgment of God. Now, we're not going to read all of Revelation chapter 18 that talks about this and prophesies of this, but we're going to read some bits and pieces of it, enough to give us an understanding of what Revelation is talking about. And we'll even skip around a little bit. But let's read some of it, beginning in Revelation chapter 18, verse number 1. Now, here's a description of God's judgment on the world economic system. And it's referred to as Babylon. In this case, it's commercial Babylon. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse number 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, okay, economy, merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Skipping down to verse number 11. And the merchants of the earth, you see, there's the theme. We know what we're talking about. It keeps coming up. The economy, the world's commerce, the focus here in chapter 18 is not on religious Babylon. It is on economic or commercial Babylon. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. God's going to judge it. It's going to be a complete market collapse. Then verse number 15, here it is again. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. People are going to lose everything. They said during the Great Depression, people jumped out of buildings in New York, committed suicide. Well, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation. Then we go to verse number 17. For in 1 hour so great riches, see, they're talking about merchants, they're talking about riches, and every shipmaster, world economy, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And then in verse number 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried. I mean, everything that mattered to these people is going up in smoke now. They have nothing else. They have no future. You and I, you know, we have joy in the Lord. And if He blesses us with stuff, so be it. If He removes the stuff, so be it. We're grateful for when He blesses, and we trust Him when He takes it away. But our joy isn't in that stuff to begin with. Our joy is in the Lord. And it says, and they cast the dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing. I mean, it's all over. Saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Here, the world economy becomes corrupt and corrupting, and God brings His judgment on it. I want to share with you this quote from John MacArthur commenting on this chapter and commenting on the fall of the commerce of Babylon. He says, this is his opinion, 3 sins call for Babylon's judgment. First, she was proud. She glorified herself. You know, that's not only true of nations, but of people. People start accumulating some wealth and what have you. They become proud. Second, She pursued self-gratification. She lived sensuously. Third, she was guilty of self-sufficiency. She said in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. And he says, for those three sins, Babylon will receive torment and mourning. You see, even our economic system can become corrupt, can become worthy of God's judgment, because it's God's duty, if you will, to judge sin in whatever form it happens, whether it's religious sins and doctrinal sins, theological sins, or sins of the economy and sins of commerce. I mean, commerce, economy, trade can be corrupted. And I thought of a great example in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. You know, Paul and Silas were in prison. Why? Well, let's read. It has to do with economy and it being corrupted. In Acts 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So here's this possessed girl that unscrupulous men were using for commerce to make them money. And her ability to say certain things and predict certain things brought them some profit. And they had no problem with taking advantage of this girl. The fact that she had obviously a devil possession of her, or this unscrupulous way of doing things, that didn't mean anything to them. Money's their God, not the true God. And of this girl says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And then in verse, so she followed Paul and Silas around, and she was, you know, you might think, well, that's a good thing that she was saying. Well, obviously it wasn't, because it says in verse number 18, and this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, it wasn't a good thing, or Paul would have been happy. Yeah, you're right. You know, you're giving us the right attention. No, it was a problem. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit that was in her, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. This was corrupt commerce, using this girl, taking advantage of her. And the men can be so sinful that even when Paul, under the auspices of God, performs this miracle with her, do these men say, great, Paul, thank you. I mean, we don't know how she did what she did or why she did what she did, but now she's in her right mind. Thank you, young lady. We're so happy for you. No. They're so evil and wicked in their hearts, they became angry. They said, wait a minute. The goose that laid the golden egg has been killed. And, you know, what are we going to do? You see how commerce can be corrupted and can corrupt as well? So what do they do? Verse number 20. And they brought them, Paul and Silas, to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. No, they didn't. They healed this girl. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They incited them and said, and the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. How sad. These men just helped this girl. You see how corrupt. I think sometimes it's hard for us as Christians, and I guess this is a good thing, it's hard for us to realize that people live this way and act this way and can do this. I mean, I can see Paul and Silas. What do you mean you're going to beat us? What did we do? This girl was demon-possessed. She was a troubled soul. And now she's fine. We've helped her. And they beat them. And everybody just fell into it and said, yeah, we're going to beat you. I mean, again, we as Christians, we would never think of doing such a thing, but there are people that do. And when you walk in darkness, when you are blind to the truth, you are susceptible to do the craziest things. I mean, I can't help but refer back to that march in Washington on Saturday. If any of you want to understand, just, and maybe I shouldn't suggest this, but when I tell you how bad it was, you might think, well, yeah, that's just pastor. If you can Google Ashley Judd's rant, it's, let me warn you, it's vulgar and it's vile, but you almost have to see it to believe it. It won't corrupt you. I don't think it would. It's just, because when I tell you that, you might, pastor's overreacting. He's an independent fundamental Baptist pastor. He's supposed to get all riled up over that kind of stuff. I think you'd get riled up too. It's vile. And people can do that. So it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. I mean, not only did they get beaten, but they're thrown into a filthy, dirty, dark, dank prison. What had they done? Nothing. Nothing wrong, nothing illegal. But again, it shows you the depravity of a man's heart and the wickedness that can come out of people. All the more reason for us to be committed to the faith. Amen. All the more reason for our light to shine brighter from here at Myo Baptist Church. And while we're concerned about what we see in our nation, we ought not be depressed. We ought to not be wallowing in worry and anxiety. You know, Brother Jamie, I showed Brother Jamie that video. He watched it in my office, and he couldn't believe it. And he looked at me and said, okay, what? I said, what is enthusiasm for the cause of Christ? That's the what. It should fire you up. It should motivate you. It should commit you to be a stronger, bolder Christian than you ever have been before. And that's exactly the way I feel. You know, I hate seeing it, but it's not going to depress me. It's not going to discourage me. Those people need to be saved. And we need to understand. But what we see here is a corruption of commerce, and I guess you could say commerce corrupting them. You know, man can corrupt everything he puts his hands on, at least unsaved men. The wicked heart of men can corrupt an economic system. Think about that. You know, an underground economy where drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, pornography exist illegally in many cases, but yet done anyway because somebody can make a buck off of it. An unscrupulous economy, fraud, deceit, scams, and lawsuits. An untrusting economy, employees that don't entrust their employers, and employers that try to take advantage of their employees, each many times try to take advantage of each other. An uncaring economy, people making slaves out of other people in sweatshops. An ungodly economy, materialism, selfishness, and greed. There are a lot of people that I read in preparation for tonight, John MacArthur being one of them, for what that's worth, thinks that the economy towards just prior to the tribulation will flourish, will do well. And that seems to be implied by what you read in chapter 18. But it is going to corrupt even more. And it's going to be more corrupting than ever. I was reading this morning about crony capitalism. I told you I'm reading a book about liberalism, and this author, this book says liberalism, and it's, you got to read a lot to understand how it gets to this, but it leads to crony capitalism. And again, that's capitalism being corrupted. One verse we didn't read in Revelation chapter 18 was verse number 4. I save that for now. And it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. But verse number 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Now that's spoken during the tribulation, but that would apply to us now. And the way I understand that, that would mean don't be involved in corrupt commerce. be hardworking and give your employer an honest day's work. If you're an employer, you treat your employees fairly and equitably and generously when you're able to. It means you're not going to lie to somebody about something you're selling them on Craigslist. You're going to be open and upfront about it. You know, we're just not going to, you know, we are different as Christians. We are not blind. We are not walking in darkness. We are not to be influenced by this world. Everybody else might lie and think that's just what they do these days. But Christian people, we know better. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:17, we get a practical application of this tonight. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, that's not from Revelation. That's from Timothy. That was for then, and that's for now. And it says, we shouldn't trust in uncertain riches. Now, in the month of February, I'm going to do what I have done for, I don't remember how long I've been doing this, but every year at the beginning of the year, January and or February, I have preached on stewardship. And I'm going to do that come this February. And one of the warnings that we have to give Christians every year from God's word is don't trust in riches. Why? Because they are uncertain. They come and they go. Now, yes, they're a necessary part of life. And we need to study the Bible to see how to be good stewards of the riches that you and I may have. But one of the warnings is don't trust in uncertain riches. Some Christians trust in their riches so much, depend on their riches so much that they find it very difficult to tithe, very difficult to give. And the warning in 1 Timothy is don't trust in uncertain riches. I ran across, these are not original with me. I wish they were, but they're not. But it's such good points here about trusting in God and not in riches that I wanted to share it with you, but I didn't want you to think that I came up with them because I didn't, but I found them, and I want to share them with you. And this really goes, you know, kind of a precursor to what's coming up next month as we really focus on being good stewards, to put ourselves in a condition, in a situation to be a blessing to others and to receive blessings from God. So he says, don't trust in uncertain riches. So we're to trust in God and not riches. And I don't even think I have, you know, I didn't put down who would get credit for this, but let me share it with you. 5 points, and we're done. Number one, to trust in riches is to trust in what we may never acquire. We may never be rich. That's what he's saying. To trust in God is to trust in him whom we may always depend on finding. Isn't that a good point? If you think you're going to trust in riches when your ship comes in, truth of the matter is our ship may never come in. We may just be, you know, month to month for the rest of our lives. And how can you really trust in that when you really can trust in God? You trust in him. When you look for him, he will always be there, and you can always count on him. Resources, again, if the economy goes bust, that can vanish overnight. How many people in, you know, 2008 and in other places, and I know I've talked to people in here who, through various economic downturns, lost most, if not all, of their savings and investments. But the truth is, they come, they go, but you can trust in God. Number two, to trust in riches is to trust in what cannot avail us in the various calamities which occur in the course of human life. In other words, there's lots of times in life when you go through troubles and trials that money isn't the issue. And if you had a lot of money, it's not going to get your wayward son back. If you had a lot of money, that's not what you need to fix your marriage. But it says to trust in God is to trust in one who will always be with us in all our straits and trials. You know, we live in this world, and even we as Christians can be influenced by this world. And when we see everybody clamoring to make more, Brother Bob, I don't know why, in preparing this message, I thought back to the days of Enron and the collapse of that institution. Do you remember a couple of those guys' names? They were headlines for a while. Does anybody remember Enron? There were a couple men that went... Ken Lay? Okay, maybe him. And it seemed like there was another one. Anyway, who? Skelly? Skelly something? That sounds right. But anyway, you know, these guys are multimillionaires to begin with, Brother Jack, but that wasn't enough. You know, it wasn't enough. So, you know, we live in this world where that's going on all around us. People will lie to make a sale. People will cheat to make a buck. And if we're not careful, we'll start thinking, well, that's the way it is. And, you know, maybe that's what I got to do to get ahead. And we have to understand, no, that's trusting in riches. We need to trust in God. Number three, to trust in riches is to trust in what cannot meet the wants of the heart. Boy, that's true. Well said. If it is found, to trust in God is to trust in one who can fully supply all our need and the needs of our heart. How many people have we read about, seen in the news? Wealthy actors, wealthy actresses, wealthy politicians, wealthy sports figures who are on drugs and who are leading miserable lives. All that wealth apparently didn't help their hearts. But I think about my grandma, Snow White. That really was her name. Well, her nickname was Snow. Her last name was White. She was born in 1865 in Louisiana. I've said this before, but Sandy Hendricks loves to hear it again. I think they had like 18 inches of snow down in Louisiana, which is something like, it was incredible. But her name was Snow White. But anyway, I think about all the miserable Hollywood crowd. But my grandma, who lived in a very modest little house down in South Louisiana, was totally content. Sat out on the swing on her front porch with her kids and us grandkids around. Not a happier person on the face of the earth. And she was a faithful Christian lady. And I remember my grandma. She always wore those dresses, simple dresses, Sharon, remember, that she probably made that went down to about mid-calf. And just, you know, just flat shoes and what have you. Very modest, modest lady. She trusted in the Lord. I remember her reading her Bible. I remember every summer her going to camp meeting and the sawdust on the open kind of tabernacle without any walls. You know, folks, don't overlook what that says and what that means. Because if we're not careful, we're going to try to chase after the same stuff all these unhappy millionaires and billionaires are chasing after, and get diverted from the truth of the simple life of enjoying the Lord and the blessings He does give us. Number four, to trust in riches is to trust in what may be deprived of in a moment or may gradually lose. To trust in God is to trust in one whom we can never be deprived of and shall never lose. Truth of the matter is, whatever any of us have in savings, if you're blessed to have anything in savings, overnight, if the economy does the wrong thing, it can be gone. You know? But God will never be gone. And His love and His grace and His goodness to us, we can depend on and count on no matter the circumstances. To trust in riches is to trust in what we must all part with at last. Well, this is really giving us a good perspective. Because again, if we're not careful, we get wrapped up in what everybody's doing around us and we find ourselves kind of acting like them and thinking like them. To trust in riches is to trust in what we must all part with at last. To trust in God is to trust in one who will be ours forever. So, that's the reason Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17. Do I have that up there, Scott? Is that the last verse up there? There it is. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. It's nothing wrong to work hard, nothing wrong to save money. I don't think there's anything wrong in saving and investing. I don't think there's anything wrong in pursuing goals, trying to better yourself. In fact, the Bible teaches that. The Bible does it not warn us about being a sluggard, being lazy. But again, to have a balanced understanding of Scripture, we have to be aware that we can carry that too far to where we actually trust in those things. I think the Lord wants us to be hardworking. I know He wants us to be hardworking. I know He wants us to be frugal. I know He wants us to be good stewards. I know He wants us to be generous. And again, if you work hard and you're able to have a nicer house or a nicer car, I am happy for you. But we cross the line when we start making that the bottom line. That you got to have it because you got to have it, because God isn't enough. That's the reason this verse behind me says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Work hard, save, be frugal, be generous when you can, when the need is right and the opportunity is right. But trust in the living God. Put Him first. Put Him first always. And see if He doesn't bless you with some of those things.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.